Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, David was just a boy when he was in the fields when the prophet Samuel came to his father's house. Samuel was there to appoint the next king of Israel. And one by one, the Lord told Samuel, not this one, not this one, not this one. And at the end of the line, Samuel asked Jesse, hey, is this all of the sons that you have? Jesse thought for a moment and said, well, there is one more, but he's in the field and he's watching over the sheep. It never even dawned on Jesse to bring David to see Samuel. Surely it was never meant to be David. He was overlooked. He was forgotten. And as soon as David arrived, the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. David then had a pretty wild journey because he was an accomplished musician. He was brought before the king, King Saul, and before his court. He defeated Goliath. He became best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. He married the king's daughter. He became a general in the army, and the people of Israel loved and respected David. And obviously, King Saul doesn't like this, and in his jealousy, he wants to eliminate David. He wants to kill David. So David flees. He runs away. He runs with his men, and he's on the run for his life. For the next 10 years, he is on the run from King Saul. Eventually, after the death of the King Saul, David is able to return home. And he becomes king over all of Israel. As he once was a shepherd, he was shepherd over sheep, he is now shepherd over all of Israel. There's relative peace and prosperity in Israel. There's many victories, and many enemies are destroyed. For David, he begins to have his family, children. David's third son's name was Absalom. In time, though, due to unresolved family trauma, injustice, and political ambition, Absalom rejected and rebelled against David. Some of it, if you ask me, was justified. David made some mistakes, some big mistakes. He didn't discipline his children. He overlooked sin in his family. And he intentionally did not talk to Absalom for 2 years. So David's relationship with his son was fractured. And so Absalom rebelled against his father. Absalom convinced the people to love him more than King David. Scripture tells us that he stole the hearts of the people. Absalom also convinced the people to join in his rebellion against his father. That meant killing David. David, like he did when King Saul was trying to kill him, once again, he had to flee. He had to run. This time, though, it was his own son who was trying to kill him. His own flesh and blood was hunting him down to take his life. Yes, their relationship was fractured, but it's his own son. David fled because his own son wanted his throne. His son wanted his dead. So during this heart-wrenching, fleeing journey, David wrote Psalm 42. Let's pray. Father God, we do just thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we've been able to gather as a church family just to worship and lift our voices and sing to you, God. You are certainly worthy of our praise. God, and right now as we dive into Psalm 42, God, may we know you more. May we love you more. Jesus, whatever your spirit is going to do in our lives during this message, Jesus, may we be people who say yes to that. God, it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So we are in our summer series, Summer in the Psalms. As a reminder, there are three categories to the book of Psalms. We have Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. Psalms of orientation are filled with and they articulate joy and delight and the celebration of harmony and reliability of God, his word, and his creation. This is represented on the picture on the screen here of this nice, green, calm, peaceful plain. Psalms of disorientation are the opposite. They speak to human life that is filled with tragedy and hurt and pain and suffering and sadness. This is that dark valley that you can't even see what's really down there. And then we have Psalms of new orientation. These are psalms that are coming out of the season of disorientation. It's coming out of seasons of hurt and pain. These are new situations. These are new opportunities, new seasons, new life. This is the new unexplored mountain that you see in the distance there on the opposite of the green plain, coming out of the dark valley. So as you can see, there is kind of like a flow to the Psalms that is just like real life. So far, we've looked at Psalm 33 and we've looked at Psalm 15, both of which are Psalms of orientation. And if you guessed it based off our introductory story about King David here, where he presently is, he's being hunted down. He's chased by his own son who wants to kill him. Psalm 42 is a psalm of disorientation. I heard it once said that we are either in a place of disorientation, coming out of disorientation, or about to go into disorientation. So disorientation, discouragement, crisis, suffering, tragedy, hurt, those are all things that we can relate to, right? And I recognize that this is a pretty pessimistic view on life. But I can tell you this, I know that the Psalms are beautiful and the Psalms can help us in life. The Psalms teach us how to worship. The Psalms teach us how to pray. The Psalms teach us how to suffer and grieve. And the Psalms teach us how to do all that in the midst of community. So if you find yourself this morning in a place of discouragement, sadness, hurt, if you're experiencing seasons of dryness, if you're experiencing circumstances outside of yourself that are challenging your faith, if you're experiencing new levels of anxiety, stress, depression, grief, whether relationally or emotionally or even, you know, financial pressures, Psalm 42 is going to lift your spirit and it's going to give you a place to go in those times of need. There are three themes that we're going to be looking at in Psalm 42. David's desire, David's despair, and David's decision. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit. It's a little bit different. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. It says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him?" David's desire was to be with the Lord. In his fleeing, in his present state of running for his very life, David wants to be in the presence of God. He wants to be with his heavenly dad. And he uses language as a deer that longs for water. Now, I've read this many times, and I usually get this image of this like peaceful scene with like a nice calm stream and a deer is bending over, like this picture, and taking a drink of water. Because after all, like, deers need water to live, and God provided that for this deer, and the author needs water to live, and that's what he's talking about, right? But consider what we know of the context of what David is going through right now. Is this the image of a peaceful scene with a deer and stream? No. This is the image of a deer running through the forest as fast as it possibly can, because there are hunters looking to take its life. This is a deer that wants to stop and he wants to drink water, but he can't, because if he does, that means the hunters catch up. It means the hunters may end its life. David's posture here is he's weary, he's distraught, and he thirsts and he longs for the presence of God. And he wants to be able to be in the house of the Lord, which is what he normally would be doing right about now. Look at Psalm 42, verse 4. It says, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration." David would be in the house of the Lord right about now. He would be leading the parade, right, with godly company joining him, singing and shouts of joy and thanksgiving. That's what he should be doing. That's what he longs to be doing. But instead, how different it is right now for David in this moment. Church family, when you have entered into those seasons, when those circumstances have wrecked you, have caused you hurt and pain, wasn't it your desire to long for and cry out for God? To be with your heavenly dad? And I know these past years have been really, really tough on some of you. Some of you have lost spouses. Others are dealing with really serious health issues. Others have experienced broken relationships where mean, vicious things have been said to you when all you wanted to do was help. Others are dealing with financial burdens. Others are dealing with aging parents and making really difficult decisions. Others are dealing with issues with their children. This is hard stuff, right? In those moments, wasn't it your desire to seek the Lord? To call out for the Lord for help, for relief, asking him to intervene? You see, David, the man after God's own heart, he wasn't immune from the hardships of life, and he too longed for God. His desire was for God in the midst of his despair. Let's talk about David's despair. We're going to jump around here a little bit just so you see this. We're going to read verses 3, and then we're going to jump down to 7, and then 9 and 10. So verse 3, "Day and night I only have tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' Verse 7, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. Verse 9, O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?'" Have you ever been so consumed in life's despairs that you couldn't eat? That you couldn't sleep? The only thing that you had plenty of were tears. Tears that just never stopped flowing. David experienced that. David wasn't eating. He wasn't sleeping. The struggles of what was happening to him, they physically affected him, and it affected his soul. And then this is a hard one. Have you ever been so overwhelmed, so desperate in your longing for God that you have thought to yourself, maybe privately in your head, but you thought, where is God? Where is God? You think to yourself, well, why hasn't God stepped in? Why hasn't God intervened? Why hasn't he done anything yet? Being completely transparent, I ask that question many times. I ask that question when I hear about the gun violence in our city that takes innocent lives. Or when I hear about people created in the image of God who are just kicked to the curb and treated as nothing. Or when you get stabbed in the back by people who say they love you. Have you ever thought about that question in your head when you've gone through or in life's hardships? It's tough. Now just imagine this on top of that though. Imagine if those internal thoughts, those internal questions and doubts that you're wrestling with, what happens if those were the actual voices of your enemies? The voices of your opposition are verbally speaking out against you. Because that's what David was experiencing in verse 3 and 10. His enemies were shouting to him, yeah, hey David, where is your God? God, David, why hasn't your God stepped in yet? Does your God exist yet, David, or not? Can your God do anything, David, or not? David, why hasn't your God helped you? Now, it's one thing to think those internally thoughts to yourself and then be able to walk through them in a God-honoring way, but when it's the voices of the masses, the voices of the crowd, the voices of your enemy, when they shout those things to you, man, that relational tension and pressure, man, that takes despair just to a whole new level. David is dealing with profound despair right now. So it's no wonder that he refers to the raging seas in verse 7. Or maybe in your Bibles it says, as deep calls to deep. The seas in David's time, it represented untamable chaos. The seas were life-threatening, destruction. It was unpredictable, uncontrollable. Therefore, the seas were viewed by the people as terrifying. It was seen as very fearful. David is being honest with what he's feeling right now, and he's feeling those things. He's feeling like he's over his head. He's feeling like he's drowning. I'm sure we've never felt like that, have we? But here is a big takeaway from David's despair that we need to know is okay. It is okay to ask the question, why? David did that twice in verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief? David showed us that it's okay to ask why. Now, understand that God is under no obligation to answer that why question, but it is okay to ask it. Church family, you need to know that God can handle your doubts, that God can handle your questions, that God can handle your confusion. And at times it may feel like God has forgotten you. I mean, it's not true, but those feelings should not be ignored. David stopped and he asked the question, why? And so should you. If you feel like God has abandoned you, if you feel like God has left you, if you feel confused by God, well, be honest. Don't ignore it. Talk to him. Talk to a trusted friend. Talk to your life group. David wrote Psalm 42 not out of complaining against or about God. He was just being honest. And I want to encourage you to be honest about what you think and feel and talk to God. I want to give you a word of warning, though, because there may be a response in you, a little voice in your head that says this, don't bother God with that. God has bigger things to deal with. God is too big for your small problems. That may enter into your head as if you're going to weigh down God with your troubles and your problems. And then you may end up not going to him and not expressing your heart to him. I'm reminded of the story of Peter walking on water in Matthew 14. If you recall this story, the disciples are in a boat when a violent, untamable, chaotic, life-threatening storm arose. They were fighting heavy waves, and they thought that they were going to die, that this was their destruction, their ruin. Scripture tells us that in the midst of the storm, the disciples see a figure walking towards them, and it was Jesus walking on water. Peter says, hey, if that's really you, Jesus, let me come out to you. In other words, Peter says, let me walk on the water to you. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking towards Jesus with his eyes fixed on Jesus. But eventually the storm and the waves and the wind, they catch his sight. And he begins to sink into the water, and he's about to go down, he's about to go under. In the midst of sinking, in the midst of his troubles, his circumstance, did Peter think to himself, you know what, I bet the Lord is too busy for my problems. Did Peter think to himself, you know, God is too big for my small problems right now? Did Peter think that? Did Peter think, I don't want to drag Jesus down with the weight of my problems? Did Peter think that? Did he respond that way? No. Three simple words out of Peter's mouth. Lord, save me. And the Lord did. And the Lord stopped the storm and he stopped the raging seas. Church family, God is with you in the storms of your life. And he is strong enough to save you. You will not drag him down. Be honest with him. Do not be afraid to say, Lord, save me. I wanted to share this particular story about Peter walking on water because remember how I told you in David's day, like the seas were viewed as chaotic and almost like a death trap, untamable, uncontrollable. Well, simple question for you right now. Who controlled the seas? Who told them to stop? God did. Don't forget that. Our God is able to control the storms in your life. David's desire in the midst of the realities of his life was to be with the Lord, to be in his presence. And his despair was legit, right? It was real. David was dealing with stuff that none of us had to deal with. And not that it's greater than any of our trials and problems, but it was intense. So what did David do with all of that? Let's look at David's decision. Actually, decisions, as David made three important, intentional decisions. Look at verse 5. It says, Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God, and I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. So David is unquestionably and understandably struggling in life right now, right? And this wasn't just in his mind. His soul was suffering. It was crying out. It was longing for God, longing for relief, longing for answers. David asks the question in verse 5, and it's repeated again in verse 11. Verses 5 and 11 are just mirrors of each other. But he asks the question, why? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And then David makes an intentional decision to remember. He makes an intentional decision to remember his God. To remember what God has done. To remember God's faithfulness. To remember God's goodness. David knew that when he did that, it would restore his faith. That it would be food to his starving soul that was suffering so much. When David remembered, it once again led him to have hope in God. And that same thing is true for us. We've talked many times about the importance of remembering, of recalling to your mind who God is and his character and the things he's done, his promises. And David makes the intentional decision to remember. Now, did David miss the good old days? Yeah, we saw that in verse 4. But we get to verse 5, and now David is making the intentional decision to remember God, not remember the good old days. In the Old Testament, we see a pattern that people set up to show what happens when God would show up in their lives. That they would stack stones on top of each other to remember what God did right then and there. So when people would pass by, when the next generation saw those stones, they would ask, why are those stones there? Why are they stacked like that? And then the story of what God did there would be told. And it would strengthen the faith of those telling it, and it would strengthen the faith of the person hearing it as well. Church family, if you take a minute to consider all of the times that God has shown up in your life when you've asked him to, when you needed him, when his faithfulness and his goodness and his grace and his love and his forgiveness was seen in your life, when you pause, when you take time to pause and consider all the wonderful things that he's done in your life, the miracles, all the times that he's looked over you and after you, when you remember that, it's going to strengthen your faith. And then when you share those memories, those moments with others, it's going to strengthen their faith as well. I pray that we are storytellers of who God is and the wonderful things that he's done. In fact, that's my challenge for you this week. Share one of your stories with someone else. So David makes an intentional decision to remember. And we also read in verse 8 that David makes an intentional decision to pray and to worship. Look at verse 8. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. In times of crisis, in times of suffering, we need to go to God and pray and worship. Often what happens when we are unsatisfied, when we are in a dry season of life, what happens is we tend to ignore and we tend to withdraw from God and with other people. We tend to be passive. I've seen this many times. I've done it myself. We must fight that temptation. We must go after God. We need greater intimacy with God. So when things are not going well, church family, sing. Lift your voice. Go to God's word. An example of this is found in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are grabbed by a mob for healing a demon-possessed girl. And it says in Acts 16, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. This scene is tough. Paul and Silas were beaten. They're bloodied, physically injured, and then they're thrown into prison. They're chained to a wall. Hey, how you doing, Paul? Not great, Silas. Hey, Paul, what do you want to do now? Let me read it to you. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In the midst of their physical struggles, their suffering, their bloodied bodies, what did they do? Prayed and worshiped. Church family, no matter what season of crisis you are going through, I want to encourage you to intentionally pray and worship God. And then the last decision that David intentionally chose was to preach to himself. Look at verse 11. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. David chooses to preach to himself. He chooses to speak truth to himself. David not only asks why his soul is discouraged, but he commands himself. He commands his soul to put his hope in God. He commands his heart and his mind and his soul to do what was right, to put his hope in God, to put his confidence in God, to believe in him, to trust in him. This is not a time for a pity party. This is not a time for some self-centered depression. But we have to remind ourselves, we have to speak truth to ourselves. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Every moment we must continue to remind ourselves of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and the implications of that on our lives. We must speak truth to ourselves that we are blessed, that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we are redeemed, that we are no longer condemned, and that nothing can separate us from God's love. Church family, you have to speak truth into your life. There will be times when you're going to be in conflict like David, when our souls just cry out for God. There's going to be times when we're wounded and we're tired. This is a normal part of life. Let us not be passive. Let us not sit by while we suffer, turning our backs on God, turning our backs on other people. Be honest about what you think and tell God about it. Make decisions to put your hope in God by remembering who He is and remembering what He's done, by making the decision to pray and to worship Him, by making the decision to speak truth, to speak the gospel in your life, into your heart, into your soul, and into your mind. Because after all, He is your Savior, and He is your God.